Now, tonight, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going forward and continuing from the text where Jesus fed the 5,000. If you recall, John the Baptist was beheaded. The record of John the Baptist being beheaded by Herod the Tetrarch begins this chapter. And the news was brought to Jesus by the disciples of John that he had been executed by Herod the Tetrarch, there in the Galilean region. And we read that Jesus withdrew at that time to be by himself. And he withdrew to be by himself, which is understandable in his humanity to think that through. He's identified with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was his relative through his mother Mary and Elizabeth. But the multitudes heard he was there, and they came, and he fed the 5,000. It was an amazing miracle. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 12 baskets left over, 1 for each apostle, if you will. And that's where we left off. So now we pick up the text tonight in verse 22, after the feeding of the 5,000 and the gathering of the food, the leftovers to baskets. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch, that's between 3 and 6 a.m., of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he, that is Jesus, said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And then those who were in the boat came and they worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. I don't know what it is, but every time Jesus gets in a boat, or the apostles get in a boat to go to the other side, the wind's always contrary. We saw that with Legion and the whole situation earlier on in Matthew, there with that story. So these guys had this amazing miracle the day before, and 12 loaves of baskets. Mark's account, and now the Gospel of Mark is generally attributed to being Peter's record of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Mark's account of this story, we don't get Peter walking on water. That's omitted. He walked and he sank. Either way, it's omitted. But what Mark tells us is when Jesus got in the boat, he rebuked them for hardness of heart, or the text tells us they had hardness of heart concerning what had happened the night before. So with the miracle of the loaves and the fish and the 12 baskets, there's something there in that lesson that was incomplete. But you got to give the apostles a little credit. It's been pretty much bang, bang, bang with Jesus, right? Like, yeah, this miracle feeding 5,000 people, you got this and that. Jesus says, "Get in the boat, go to the other side. I'm going up the mountain to be with my Father." And then, you know, he comes passing by you like a ghost, right? There's a lot going on for these guys. These are everyday people like us. And they're being discipled by the God of the universe to change the world with the message of the gospel. And it's been entrusted to us to this day now as we're gathered here as a church. It's amazing. It's fantastic. What a legacy, right? But they're being molded and shaped by Jesus just like we are. We need to remind ourselves of that in this kind of a story. There are everyday people that God had predetermined before the foundation of the world that they would live at this time in Israel as Jews, and that the King of the Jews would come. He'd pick these guys to be his apostles, and he'd pour into them. It's a fascinating, wonderful element of truth to their lives that, again, it's a legacy passed on to us, the Great Commission, the role of the church, being salt and light for Jesus. But they're learning and we're learning. They're growing, They were growing. They kept growing. The book of Acts records their growth. Other extra historical books tells us about these guys and some of the things that happened in their lives apart from the biblical record, early church history record tells us. But they had a timeline like we do, and God had a plan for their lives like he has for ours. And this is their story. Now, in this text, we see where Jesus did get by himself. Remember, because that's where we were last week. He went to get away by himself, but it didn't happen. And as soon as he was done fulfilling this ministry, he sent the multitude away. See, it's not for the apostles to decide when to send people away. It's for Jesus to decide when to send people away. The apostles don't determine when the ministry is done. Jesus determines when the ministry is done. And what did Jesus do? He met the need, and then he went back to being with his Father. We're told that he always did those things that pleased the Father, and we know it was always a high priority in his humanity, along with his divinity as Son of Man, Son of God, that he was totally dependent on the Father. And so he went to be at the Father, and there's like a whole study right there, really, that we could have gone into. But then we come back to the apostles in the boat where the wind is contrary. And yet again, they're at this place, at least for the four of them, Peter, Andrew, John, and James, where they made employment, where they're on the Sea of Galilee, like the size of Lake Tahoe or something. It's a pretty big body of water. And they're in the middle of it going like, what is going on? And not only that, it's between 3 and 6 in the morning, right? 3 and 6 in the morning. This is nocturnal stuff. And it's serious stuff. And it's a contrary storm. And they're there without Jesus, and they're on their own, it would seem. And then he comes to him. So as we come to this text and get to our application, which is get out of the boat. Get out of the boat is our application tonight. That's our topic. Get out of the boat. I mean, you don't think I'm going to let this one go by, do you? Get out of the boat. Like, get out of the boat, right? Let's go get out of the boat. But as we come to it, there is a little bit of context I find fascinating, that they were troubled when they saw Jesus. And they said he's like a ghost. And so before we get into our application, yet again we see Jesus like we saw during Easter time in his glorified body, where there's a difference of appearance. He doesn't look, when Jesus walked by Matthew and said, follow me, and called him out of the tax collector's booth. When he walked up to Peter and Andrew and said, follow me, John and James with their fishing nets and their dad, follow me. There's a, you know, it's time, space, and matter. Here's the rabbi, the Messiah, Jesus, and it's like, hey, follow me. It's more like our day-to-day experience in that way. This is Jesus looking like he's a ghost, saying like, hey, this is different. There's a different situation and circumstance. This is eternity. The fact that Peter walks on water is incredible. It's incredible. He's defined the laws of the universe. But I was talking about this morning with Sam and Dean and the guys, that what happens, it's like when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are in the fire together in Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the fire, and the men that threw them in the fire were burned, and they died. That's time, space, and matter, tridimensional. In that sense, the tri-elements, the three elements of our universe, time, space, and matter. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked, he saw a fourth like the Son of God with them in the fire. And we always presume that to be Jesus, which is a fair presumption. And we see when they come out of the fire, they don't smell like fire. So in that moment in time, space, and matter, because it really happened, and it happened in Babylon, where they were thrown in a fire. Now, if you and I are thrown into the fire at the beach pit, we're going to get burned. Down there at the beach, you know, there you go. We're like, you're going to get burned. They were thrown in the fire and they were not burned. So this is the reality, and this is what's really important for us to understand. Eternity rules over time. Now we know that, but this story really illustrates that. Because the only way Peter walks on water is that the dimension that's superior to ours, eternity, is now overruling it. And I personally believe there's moments like this, like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the fire, or Peter walking on water, or when Jesus was glorified and transfigured with Elijah and Moses there on the Mount of Transfiguration, where it's like the dimension that's over us that we don't see takes over, and it supersedes it. So those guys are in the fire, they don't get burned. Peter steps out in the sea, and he doesn't sink. This dimension that's over us, that's the real thing, the eternal thing, at times it comes with the power of the Lord and overtakes the situation. It supersedes it. We were, our forefather, the head of our race, Adam, was created in time. in the image of God to glorify God for the purposes of God. And in a sense, it was like eternity because there was no death. Sin entered when Adam sinned. But the second Adam, Jesus, comes and he restores what's lost. And we're told that when he comes in his glory, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. These type of events show us, they remind us that there's a glory coming where we are like the angels. That when he comes in his glory, we will be with him in his glory. We saw with David on Tuesday night, he said, the people of the world, they're happy with all their wealth and to leave a trust with a lot of money for their kids. He goes, but for me, I'll be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. That's what he said. That's the declaration of people of faith. So with the story in mind, really, as we look at it, I went back and forth because Mark is a story really about Jesus coming down the mountain looking like a ghost, because that's featured in both Mark and Matthew, or is it really about Peter? Because this is unique to this gospel that we read about Peter walking on water. So I feel with Matthew, we need to cover Peter walking on water. So he had to get out of the boat. Life is short. You just never know when you're going to be doing a Zoom call with someone who you know and love, and they're dying, and you're watching them die before you. Or you're the person doing the Zoom call, and you have to postpone it because you're in so much pain. Life is so short that it's critical we don't miss those things that God has for us to do. We don't want to step into eternity in the back of the boat thinking like it's just too risky out there. We want to step into eternity having walked on water, and if we sank, well, that's part of it too. You can't sink if you don't walk. You can't sink if you don't go for it. So let's talk about getting out of the boat and going for it with the Lord. This walk of faith, to get out of the boat into a walk of faith. The first thing I point out is this divine invitation. Verse 27 through 29 is a divine invitation. They're all shaking and fearful. And like, it's a ghost. Is it Jesus? I don't know. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. You know, like, that's what's going on with these guys. And Jesus looks at me and says, well, the red letters in this story are important, but the first group of red letters is be of good cheer. That's a positive. Be of good cheer. Hey, it's all good. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. So Jesus says, be of good cheer. It's all good. It's I. It's me. But obviously he looked different to some capacity in what was going on, walking on the Sea of Galilee. If he looked like Jesus walking by the tax booth, he wouldn't have to say, it's I. He says, it's I. He's bringing clarity to them. It's just amazing. I talked about this during Easter, how no matter how far you come in the walk of faith, there's still more faith to be lived out. And the ultimate step of faith is when we step into eternity, going to see Jesus coming for us, who's the author and finisher of our faith. We're always called to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Faith in Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and faith to obey the Holy Spirit as he's leading us into those things that God has for us. It's always a walk of faith, getting out of the boat. But this divine invitation is very personal, beginning with the 12, including Judas, being there. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. So that's personal for the 12. The 70 aren't here with them. The multitude is not there with them. The apostles are here with him in this situation. They're in the boat looking at him walking on the Sea of Galilee. Peter speaks up and he says, if it's you, okay. If it's you, can we confirm this? If it's you, then tell me to come out to you. And Peter says that, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water. So Peter had an idea in his mind how it would be confirmed that it was Jesus. And Jesus said, come. One word, just come. Come. So we look at the divine invitation. It begins with, for all of them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. But then Jesus looks at him responding to Peter and says, come. So we put, it is I. Come. Jesus is like, Peter, it's me, Jesus. Come. I think the Lord's always blessed when he's revealing himself to us in different ways at different times in our life experience. I think he's always blessed when there's somebody that really responds to it by faith, even when they're like going, oh, this is, I don't know, this is kind of scary, this is the unknown, but they know it's him, because without faith, it's impossible to please God, and he wants us to live by faith. And it just must bring the Lord so much joy when he sees women and men who go all in with steps of faith into new adventures that the Lord has for them. The entire Calvary Chapel movement in the 90s was summed up by the VHS video that Pastor Chuck helped produce and fund called Venture in Faith. Venture in Faith. We are here because for 36 years, my life has been a venture in faith. Some of you know this, but that first year I served in the Lord at Calvary Chapel Vista before I was ordained, and I was just an intern doing PE with elementary age kids, traveling with a surf movie. Jennifer was pregnant with our first son, Jesse. I came and stood right here and did a chapel for Shoreline Baptist Christian School. I did a chapel right here. How could you know? In 1988, if you never knew this, I sat right here down ground level and taught a chapel for a Christian school in 1988. Not even knowing what the Lord was doing in my life, but I made myself available. Who could have known 20 plus years later I'd be here for 20 years doing ministry? You see, it's a venture of faith. The angels are just laughing when I'm driving home on the 405 that day back in the 80s. We're the 80s. You know, like I'm talking about the 80s. And the angel's like, oh, wait till by the time he gets here, he'll have already been with Jeremy Camp and Phil Wickham. He'll have already done these things. He'll have all these kids. And oh, let's wait till, but we got to make him ready. We got to send him off to Virginia, Vermont. He's got to work minimum wage. He needs to vacuum clean surf shops. He needs to buy gas with pennies. He needs to see ravens with bagels in their mouth when he's got no money. There's a lot of things we got to do with this guy to get him ready for the next part of his life. Because it's one thing when Jesus says, follow me. It's quite another when he says, get out of the boat and defy time, space, and matter. We all decide what kind of life you want to live, of faith or not. It's a deeper calling to get out of the boat. As I mentioned, it's similar, but it's different. It's different than Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. Follow me and I'll make you. It's just different. It's different than filling up nets where Peter says in Luke 5, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. It's still different than that. It's a deeper calling. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Few people really respond to a deeper calling. In the deeper calling with the Lord, Jesus takes on different shades. His voice, the frequency remains the same, but the appearance of the calling changes. I was thinking about this. Four times in my life, there was a profound moment where I made huge decisions that forever shaped my life with the Lord. November 1st, 1987, was the day after Halloween when I was coming back from Santa Cruz. That night, after losing in the contest the day before at Ocean Beach, Maryland, in huge surf, I actually almost drowned. It was one of the scariest moments I had as a pro surfer. God wanted me to know it was done. And I spoke that night at that small church in Pacifica. What I shared was recorded, and it became the testimony in Sunriders. If you went on my Instagram this week and you saw comments about the post with Mike Barron, and when I'm talking about things of the past, which I do on Throwback Thursday, people say, like, I saw Sunriders, it changed my life. That happened October 31st, 1987. November 1st, I drove back down from Santa Cruz to Southern California. Pastor Brian Broderson had already asked me to consider being an intern pastor at Calvary Chapel Vista. And I said, absolutely no. I have failed at everything to get success, but I don't want to fail in ministry. It was the same month that Jimmy Swaggart, some of you know, it's the same month that Jimmy Swaggart fell in ministry. So Dan Rather, Tom Brokaw, and the rest of them were having a field day with humiliating Jimmy Swaggart on TV. And I'm like, there is no way I'm getting on TV and getting humiliated. That's how the devil works, right? So I said no in early October. I almost drowned October 31st. I have an amazing night sharing the gospel of my testimony at this small church in Pacifica. It's recorded, put in a movie that literally millions of people have seen worldwide in the last 40 years. It's the number one viewed thing on my YouTube channel still to this day, Sunriders. It's amazing what those guys did. They caught lightning in a bottle. But on November 1st, I was driving home, had cassette tapes in my car. Some of you heard this story. There's six tapes in this Greg Laurie series. This is before Greg Laurie was a household name in America. He was Greg Laurie, a Calvary Chapel guy. And there's six cassette tapes. Cassette tape number three was Forgiven and Used, How Jesus Restored Peter. And I listened to that somewhere right on Button Willow on the I-5. I came across by Pastor Robles, and then got down to five. And I was listening to those Greg Laurie cassette tapes. And when I listened to that tape, I thought, like, the voice of the Lord spoke to me. And he said, failure is inevitable. Growth is optional. That was November 1st, 1987. It's easy to remember because it's the day after Halloween. I got home. I called Brian Broderson. I said, I'm terrified, but I'm going to do it. I'll be a pastor. I'm going to do it. God showed me 2 days ago when I almost drowned in Santa Cruz in Ocean Beach, San Francisco. And then that night at Pacifica, I know, I don't know what my future holds, but the ministry is my calling. The Lord spoke. Get out of the boat. Leave everything you know and become a pastor. Wow. 3 years later, after going to Virginia Beach and having Jackie Yockey, who worked for CBN at the time, and Pat Robertson, showing the movie Sunriders on the East Coast, she said, you know, we're praying for a Calvary Chapel in Virginia Beach. Would you please pray for us? I said, sure. Jennifer was pregnant with our son, Jesse, at that time. It was a year later. It was still, well, it was the autumn of the next year, so it'd be autumn 88. And we came back home. We lived in our cute little honeymooner's bungalow in Vista there. And I got up in the morning. I prayed for Jackie Yockey's prayer for a Calvary Chapel in Virginia Beach. And I'm telling you, the voice was the same, but the circumstances were different. It wasn't a Greg Laurie cassette tape. See, it's hard to miss God's voice in a Greg Laurie cassette tape, right? Yes and amen. I mean, you've missed it with Greg Laurie. You've really missed it. Okay, that's pre-K ABC. But this was a prayer time. Lord, I pray you, first prayer time I prayed for it. Lord, I pray you bring a Calvary Chapel for Jackie Yockey in Virginia Beach. And the Lord said, you're the guy. 2 years later, there we are with Hannah, the dog Stitches, driving across country on the I-40 to go start a church in Virginia Beach. The third time, a different shade, where Jesus was almost like a ghost, we were on a family vacation in Vermont. It's about 6 weeks after Timmy was born. This is autumn 95. The leaves were in bloom up in New England. They were gorgeous that year. We went through Providence, Rhode Island, came through Manchester, New Hampshire, came into Vermont. It was cold. The leaves were turning color. It was late in the day, and we're in Montpelier, the capital of Vermont. Burlington's about 20 miles more to the west. It's a capital of a state with 20,000 people for a state capital. It's really small. And we were there in Montpelier, and there was a moment where I'm chasing Hannah and Lee around, and I look up, and there's a church with a church steeple, like your Vermont postcard. And there's a teenager with a skateboard and long hair smoking a cigarette who's about 14. He's like right there. He's like about 14 years of age smoking a cigarette. And you know how like this the cinematography lens on your camera makes something really clear, like that HD, and then it's soft in the background? You know what I'm talking about? Like that photo feature portrait on your camera? This is sharp, that's soft. It was like he was sharp and the church steeple was soft with all the autumn colors. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? Who's going to reach him? That's exactly what I said. Who's going to reach him? We drove back through Albany, got back to Virginia Beach. Every morning, I'd wake up and hear, who's going to reach him? It's like Jesus was a ghost. A 14-year-old smoking with a church steeple in the background. Just one moment, who's going to reach him? And then finally, a fourth shade of getting out of the boat that I remember in my life was when I was working for Billabong in 1999. Bob Hurley had started his own clothing company, Hurley. He had previously run Billabong USA. It was over here in Irvine. I think it still is. I was on the verge of signing a 3-year contract while being a guest speaking pastor for all these things. I had this brilliant idea. I could advance the ministry with 10,000 Billabong t-shirts. You know, we get these ideas like, Lord, this is a great idea. Like, I'll preach and we'll give away free Billabong t-shirts. It'll make me look cool because I got Billabong t-shirts. I won't look like dorky pastor or something, right? So I had this idea, like, I have favor with Billabong and I'm going to get all these t-shirts they can't sell. I'm going to do all these outreaches and give out t-shirts. And then there was a day in early December of 1999, right before Y2K. I drove up to 117 Waterworks Way. Susan Branch would know that because that was her office. And I was parked in the street, not there in front of the building, but the surface street, right, as you come into the building. I was parked to the right, and I was gathering my thoughts before I went in, and a crow landed with a piece of bread in its mouth. And the Lord's like, I've got your back. I want you to prepare for full-time ministry. in front of Billabong, 117 Waterworks Way. I'm here. The crow's there. It's a quiet moment. There's the building with the address. The Lord's like, you're not signing this three-year deal. I'm putting you back in full-time ministry. Well, I do have a mortgage. Can you tell me what that's going to be before I do not sign this three-year deal with Billabong? No. And that day, I went home. I had the vision of the crow with the raven with the bread. And I was like, well, Lord, what about the T-shirts? I mean, you want to be sure when you get out of the boat, right? Right? What about the T-shirts? It's a good idea, the Billabong T-shirt vision. He put in my heart Abraham, where he said, I'll not take anything from the king of Sodom, not even a sandal strap. He said, I don't need Billabong T-shirts to advance my kingdom in your life. Now call Graham Stapleberg and tell him, you're done. And I did. He's not mentioned my name in my book, but he said, are you sure? I'm like, oh, I'm sure. He's like, how are you going to pay your mortgage in the middle of the month? I'm like, I don't know. He goes, that's amazing faith. I don't know if I could do that. I'm like, I'm not sure if I can either. But we're done. I'm not called to be the coach of Billabong for the next 3 years. God told me I'm going back in full-time ministry, and that's what's coming. And of course, Brian Broderson called me a week later from England at 4 in the morning his time and said, Joey, I'm coming back, and I want you to come on staff with me at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck, and be a part of my new team. It was all within a week when God said, here's the raven with the bread. Tell them no. I don't need the T-shirts. It's a good idea, but forget that idea. You just make yourself available. And that 1 week between the crow and the T-shirts and all that, I sought the Lord diligently for a week. And then not even having any idea that Brian Broderson was going to come back to California, I get the call from Brian Broderson. Within 5 months, I meet Jeremy Camp, and he's doing worship at Big Calvary for me. No one even knew who he was. Within 7 months, I got a 16-year-old named Phil Wickham doing worship for me. No one knew who he was. Isn't that amazing? All the time. You see, but I bring these stories up because they're different shades. See how they're all different? The crow at Billabong, let it go, I don't need the T-shirts. The 14-year-old smoking with the church steeple, who's going to reach him? Jackie Yockey's prayer for a church. Greg Lloyd's cassette tape. See, once you respond to follow me and you just drop your nets and you start going, then you get like the different shades. Like, it's a ghost. Jesus, are you a ghost out here? Like, that's what happens. As deep cries out to deep, you go deeper. And you get these deeper experiences with the Lord. But the voice is always the same. But how the circumstances and the means by which he communicates varies. But your soul knows. Your soul knows. Your soul knows. Because his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. And the spirit will bear witness. I've had some huge disasters in my life. I've had some profound failures publicly as well, right? But it's messy. Life is messy. You got to go for it. And as you learn to discern the voice of the Lord in your life, whether you're 70 or 50 or whatever, and things speak to you, like reading Harlan Sanders' life story, going like, if God could do that for Kentucky Fried Chicken, what could he do for me with WG in my 60s? Like, you just need to be open to hear the voice of the Lord and say, wow, who's retiring? We're going to crank it up right now. And you respond. Yeah, sometimes Jesus seems like a ghost, but he's working. And as deep cries out to deep, he's calling us to a deeper walk. And the deeper walk is going to always be found outside the boat. The divine invitation to deeper things is outside the boat, which brings us to the miracle walk. Verse 29. It is a profound passage of scripture where it says, and when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. We're so desensitized to that passage. We're like, oh, yeah, and of course Peter walked on water. No, Peter walked on water. He walked on water. But I think it's good that he sank too, because the vast majority of us relate to sinking, not walking. Can I get a yes and amen on that one? When you minister to people for 36 years of ministry, you realize most people identify more with sinking than walking on water. Most people see the waves and the wind more than they see Jesus through the storm. That's very natural. It's very understandable. Verse 29 says, and when he had come down out of the boat, but then verse 30 says, but when he saw the wind, right? These are two back-to-back sentences that are amazing. I mean, we got out of the boat, but when he saw the wind, oh, that's life, isn't it? God does something really special, and you're excited you had the faith to do it, and then the after effect, suddenly you're just beat up, and you get despondent, and you get discouraged, and they say the higher you soar, the farther you dip, you know? You get great altitudes, but God shows you great altitudes. He's got to show you great depths too. He's got to show us both. As high as you go, he'll probably let you go as deep the other way in the other side of the human emotions, because Jesus is a man of sorrow, but he's the King of Kings. And as you get out of the boat, you see this, and then you see that. And that's just the way it works, and that's okay. That's part of it. You got to get out of the boat. I was thinking again about different ministries I've been a part of. The miracle walk is supernatural. We talked about this earlier, where you just supernatural things are happening. The only explanation is the God of the universe is working supernaturally in and through your life. What he wants to do for all of us. We're his workmanship, an individual work of art. And if you've lost the vision for supernatural, please, if you get nothing else out of tonight, leave this place saying, I need the vision for the supernatural. Seek the supernatural, invite the supernatural, ask for the supernatural, and look for the supernatural. We want, our life is a miracle one way or another, no matter how you see it. We're all miracles. Because we're designed for eternity, and God's put eternity in our hearts. We're beyond this dimension. But God wants to show us the miracle power of that dimension in this dimension to strengthen our faith and prepare us for the glory to come. It's a miracle walk. Walking on water is a miracle walk. It defies the laws of our universe to the trillionth galaxy that's out there. It just defies gravity. It's a miracle walk. I was thinking about miracles in my life because I mentioned these miracles a couple weeks ago. And I was thinking about miracles in my life and reflecting on them. And I thought back to Virginia Beach. There was a time in the 90s after we came back from Pastor. So we planted the church in Virginia Beach for 4 years and then went to Vermont for a year. And right about the time we came back from Vermont, they had some problems with the church in Virginia Beach. The pastor had to be removed. I had to fly back, comfort the congregation, put things in order, and it was never the same, and the church no longer existed. It died a slow death. It took 10 years, but it eventually died. But after I'd come back from Vermont, there was a day in like probably 1998, 97, where a well-known Calvary Chapel pastor said to me, "Do you think Virginia was in vain because it was unraveling?" That's what he said. Now think about this. The things that God's done in your life, we've all had failures. If you've had great experiences with the Lord, you've probably had failures. Michael Jordan missed the game-winning shot 30 times in his career. We don't see that clip on ESPN, do we? Right? We all have failures. Then always, the calls don't go our way. Life doesn't always work out the way we want it to. But this pastor said to me, did you ever think it was in vain? And I said, it could never be in vain to step out in faith and serve the Lord. And I don't need a church existing at 3150, you know, Magic Hollow Drive, to prove to me that our journey to Virginia Beach in 1991 wasn't worth it. You know, sometimes in a movie when someone's having their life flash before their eyes, they'll see all these things like their childhood, like, you know, bang, 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 like that. And I just think back about Virginia Beach, the baptisms, the events, the experiences, all the stuff that I had, knocking on the doors to invite people to church and the dog trying to bite me and all these things and the friendships we made and the people we loved and the legacy we still have with all these people. Could never be in vain. Ministry's in the moment. There'll be a day when Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa building's not there. It'll probably just be residential properties that are worth $5 million. Rome's gone. You know, the Colosseum's just a tourist attraction. The seven churches of Asia are gone. The ministry and the miraculous and the walking on water, the miracle walk is for now. God working in your life. It doesn't need to be vindicated by any monuments to you 30 years from now. It's now. It's all about eternity. Could never be in vain. The miracle in Virginia was the babies. All the women that couldn't have babies, women that were infertile, they all drank the water of the church and they all had babies. People made light of it, but then people began to realize, no, it's true. Women have been told they have zero chance to have children, had children at Calvary Chapel Hampton Roads. I was at that pastor's conference at Malcolm Wallace Church in 93. 93. And there's 1,000 people there, and they're doing an afterglow, and there's this couple up front, and the Lord says, go pray for them. They want to have a baby, and they can't have a baby. I was like, Lord, I got faith, but not that much faith. And I was like, they want to have a baby, and they cannot have a baby. I'm going to use you right now to strengthen their faith and give them a baby. So I went up front. I've told the story before. I got to the front there, the afterglow, and I said, excuse me, do you guys have a prayer need? Soft landing. Like, well, we've both been sick and everything. And I'm like, are you guys trying to have a baby and you can't have a baby? And she started sobbing right away. She said, yes, we've lost children and we've not been able to have a baby. And I said, I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus is going to give you a baby. And we're going to pray right now. He's going to open your womb and you're going to have a baby. A year later, I went to that same pastor's conference and saw that baby. He was an assistant pastor in Tallahassee in 1994. And they came running up to me at the conference the next year with that baby. It's a miracle walk. To go from the back of that sanctuary at Macklemore's church to go up front to people I've never met before and say, God wants to give you a baby. You need your miracle walk. You need your story. So I've got my memoir. You need your memoir. We need the miracle walk. We need to go out there and live this life and see the glory of the Lord. We need to walk on water. In Vermont, it was the $17 day. I love this story. I've told you this one. It was a particularly hard time financially, very hard time. I was working room service, and it was my day to get tips. And when you got tips, your base pay was $2.20 an hour. It was a portion of minimum wage, but you kept the tips. That day, it was slow at the Sheraton. I had $17 in my pocket and 3 miles to feed at home. And from the time I left the Sheraton and drove home with my $17, I was murmuring and complaining to the Lord. I was like, $17, right? We came here for... Are you a ghost? Are you a ghost? I just see waves and wind. I don't see you. You don't look the same when you call me from my fishing business. Are you a ghost? Like, what is going on? $17. It's about 15 minutes from the Sheraton to North Burlington where we live. I get home, and in the mail, a person I never knew, who could never know my address naturally, I didn't know him. I never heard from him again. A check for $170 the same day. The same day I'm grumbling over $17, in the mail comes a check for $170. Now, that's very random, right? We talk about God in numbers. What are the chances, the compound probability of you receiving $17 cash and the same day from someone you've never met, never known, sends you a check for $170, 10 times that on the same day in the mail that day, not the next day. That day. And you need to take a miracle walk. You can moonwalk it too if you want to. And you need to take a miracle walk. These things happen in my life for a reason, and that's why the book's coming out. Because your faith needs to be built up. What God has done through me can do through anybody. But you got to get out there. Yeah, I had to work minimum wage. I had to be the lowest guy in the totem pole, have dishwashers look down on me and throw filthy water in my face. To have the $17 day with the $170 check. But you know, I've never doubted God's on the throne. You have a day where you grumble over $17 and then you get a check for $170, you don't ever doubt that he's involved in your life. You might be sinking, but you're going down with the check and the cash. We need a miracle walk. Some of you are my age. We got to redeem the time. Fully committed. We got it. We need the miracle walk. If you've never had the miracle walk, then I just would say, get out of the boat. Make it happen. Get out of the boat. And the third thing we see is that sinking feeling. That sinking feeling. The wind is the noise and distractions in verse 30 and 31. We can be so full of faith looking to Jesus and so sure he's going to do something great in our life. And we just have all the faith to go to the ends of the world for Jesus. And then you get there and you realize, like, maybe I misread your voice. It happens to everybody. If you're a missionary, it certainly happens to you. If you let go of everything you know to go toward everything you don't know in faith, it can happen to you. We don't all get to quit a job with Billabong and have Jeremy Camp as a worship leader 3 months later. That doesn't work for everybody. Sometimes you get to Vermont and Pam O'Connor singing a cappella for 6 months. And there's six of you in there, you tell the other five that you know, you better sing. Because if anyone shows up, they need to see us singing. So let's sing to the Lord with joy, okay? I can sing Abba Father in Latin. I'm just kidding. But, you know, like, we sing Abba Father because it's the easiest a cappella song. Here we are, gathered together as a family. You know that Maranatha song? It's a good one without instruments. Every Sunday. One more time in Vermont, from the top, Abba Father, with Pam O'Connor. But yet the Lord gave me Jeremy Camp 8 years later, 6 years later. You just never know. Don't be afraid to sink. Because some people are afraid, they won't take the miracle walk because they're afraid of sinking when they see the waves. And I'll give you this thought about surfers that I appreciate about surfing. Surfing's a unique culture. It's the only culture where if you charge it in big waves and get pummeled, you still get credit for it. If you're a driver and you hit the wall NASCAR at Daytona, no one thinks that's a great thing. But if you charge 20-foot pipeline and get a great barrel and get spit out of the can, the whole beach goes crazy, and you paddle back out and everyone's like... If you take off on the same wave and you get pitched and get hammered and destroyed, your board breaks in half, you paddle back, everyone's like, yeah. Ooh, give them, brah. Go for it. Surfers give credit for going for it. That's like sinking. If you're surfing big pipeline, if you're getting the best wave and getting a 10, hey, that's a miracle walk. You get pitched, as long as you go for it, that's all that matters. Listen, in pro surfing and in surfing with big waves, as long as you go for it, you get equal credit with your peer group in surfing. You get the same respect. You get a bad wipe out of pipeline, you paddle back out, they'll give you that same wave again. You pull back, oh my goodness, you might as well paddle in. You paddle for the wave, everyone's hooting, and you pull back, you're done. Just go ahead and go back to South Bay. Go back to Cayucas, go back to Claremont, you're done. There's nothing for you here. You got to go for it. You got to go for it. And if you get pummeled, you still get credit for it. I think that's the way it is with the Lord. And that's the way it is with the Lord. You get pummeled, it's okay. You went for it. Interesting enough, it's Robert Schuller who said, I'd rather attempt great things and fail than attempt nothing and succeed. That's a pretty good quote from Robert Schuller. I mean, it's not like a ministry quote. It's just a life quote. But I can apply it to the gospel for sure. You got to get the miracle walk, you got to risk sinking. Don't be afraid of sinking. I don't know why, but I've never been afraid of sinking. When people are afraid of sinking, I'm like, what are you afraid of sinking for? Jesus is going to pull you up every time. I've got 36 years of Jesus rescuing me from one thing after another. I promise you, he'll rescue you. Just go, Jesus, save me. And he will. Don't be afraid of sinking. Be afraid of missing the miracle walk. Your life is so short. I can't do the miracle walk for you. You need to go find your own $17 tip with a $107 check in the mail and your miracle water that women who can't have children. You never know if you don't go. You got to go. See, it's a faith perspective. And even if you're sinking, know that God's going to deliver you. You keep your wits. You grow and learn from it, and you just go for it with the Lord. It's a walk of faith, and you got to get out of the boat. WG, this text reminds us tonight, we have to get out of the boat. And the fact is, with 12 apostles in there, only one did. Peter couldn't get out for those other guys. Peter chose to get out for himself. And that's what it comes down to. Sooner or later, you just have to make that decision for yourself. So a reminder tonight, WG, April 13th, hear the voice. Is that you? Come, then get out of the boat and don't be afraid of sinking. Just say, Jesus, and he will. Yes and amen.